I wish they'd all die. We're in Isaiah. Again. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 is where we stopped last time. If it seems like a long time ago, it's because if you'll recall, we were gone last Wednesday night. Brother Mark preached, so it's been a couple weeks since you were in Isaiah. We closed at Isaiah 32:15 last time, which reads, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." And we spent a little bit of time there in closing last time, talking about the fact that that's especially the part about the Spirit being poured out. All anybody has to do is flip on a Christian radio, at least some radio stations, or if you do have the misfortune of finding some of the whacked out hairdo people on the television, you hear all kinds of stuff about the Spirit being poured out, and we live in the latter days now, and the Spirit is being poured out in a magnificent way. We are sure that God is leading us now to a place that we've never been before. It's never going to have been like it's going to be. Just we're right on the brink of it, you know. And it's they're talking about us, charismatic, tongues talking, dog barking, fleshy carnal mess. They're talking about, you know what's been going on in charismatic churches, what those charismatic preachers have been prophesying about stuff for years and years and years. And I pointed out to you that that's not what it's talking about at all. I'm not going to go through it all again, but in Joel 2, that Spirit being poured out has to do with when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, or almost ready to come back anyway, at the beginning of the millennium, that the Lord pours His Spirit out upon the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. And at that point, He pours it out on all flesh. And at that point, all Israel shall be saved and those sort of things. But folks, as far as the fulfillment of that happening at Pentecost, it didn't happen. Much less has it happened since then. And it's not going to happen till the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. Now, what we believe in is, I believe the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. I believe in praying to be filled with the Spirit, and I believe in following the command to try to be filled with the Spirit. But as far as expecting the Spirit to be poured out upon us corporately on all flesh, or even part of us flesh, it's not realistic, and it's not biblical, just so you know. This is prophetic, verse 15. It's talking about Israel. Now, if you want to see the Spirit poured out in a way that you can get a hold of it, I should point out to you that there is that. It's just not the way they profess it. Look in Proverbs, book of Proverbs for a second. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. And what you'll find is that we live in a day, folks, the rule we live under these days is from 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. There are times that it's almost like you see things. You have some very fruitful times at times where it seems, I'm sure, as if things were good enough that, you know, you can just almost feel God, and you pray and something happens, and it's almost like walking by sight at times. Although those times seem to get spread out pretty far as you go along in the Christian life. And all that's fine, and that's all good, but the rule is we walk by faith and not by sight. And the bottom line is that you are not, as a Christian, going to walk day to day. I mean, beyond the Bible and beyond prayer, beyond claiming the promises of the Bible, you are not going to walk day in and day out seeing things, feeling things. You're just not. I mean, for every time you feel it, it's a blessing, but you don't feel it 3, 4, 5 days in a row. You leave here on Sunday night feeling it, get up on Monday morning feeling dead, feeling nothing. All right? My point is we walk by faith, not by sight, and it always shall be that. And what you learn is that these promises, a lot of times, that are so magnifical and wondrous to Israel, where they're seeing things, all these miracles, we still believe in miracles. Folks, our brother... Brother Schaefer was telling me the other day that they had a miracle down there. He guesses. I guess the fruits will be seen here pretty quick. He said he had two guys down there with cancer, and one of them had surgery and came through it okay. And the other guy asked Brother Schaefer if he would mind applying James 5 and anointing him with oil and praying for him. And Brother Schaefer said he took about 2 weeks, informed the people at church what they were going to do, and got them praying and got them fasting and all that kind of stuff. And he said that one Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever, that they knelt down and prayed. And, you know, this is a Baptist, Bible-believing Baptist preacher. This is not a charismatic preacher. But after fasting and prayer, knelt down and, anointed him with oil and prayed for the guy and went back to the doctor within a few days after that, and the cancer was gone. Father, folks, we believe in miracles, okay? And that's perfectly fine, but you're not going to usually see it like Israel saw it in the days of Elijah, or like Israel saw it in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here on this thing with the Spirit being poured out, we still get the Spirit poured out, but it's different. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, and we know some great verses on street preaching, by the way. Not everybody comes to church to hear wisdom, so sometimes we take it to them. Amen. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And then he says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Now, pouring out of the Spirit there is sandwiched between turning at His reproof, which usually is a negative thing, and I will make known my words unto you. In other words, it revolves around the Word of God. I mean, for you today, if you want the Spirit poured out on you, then get in the Bible and take delight in the Word of God and take it and apply it and do something with it. Anyway, Isaiah 32:15. Again, with the understanding that where we are here now in this passage is talking about the beginning of the millennium when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign, takes the curse from off the earth, which you're going to see. Verse 15, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field. Well, that's what it's talking about. Go back to Isaiah 11, if you would. Boy, there's tons of places you can see it, but over and over again. But Isaiah 11 is a good place to kind of get a feel for it. Isaiah chapter 11. And notice in a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, the Antichrist. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Folks, day coming that the curse is taken off not only nature, but off nature's animals, and bears and cows are no longer enemies. All right, back to Isaiah 32, verse 15. Till the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the central theme of Christ's reign on earth will be righteousness. Things are going to be right. Verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now everybody's running around talking about peace. I know that you know this, but peace, peace, peace. And we go to war to make peace, and instead of making peace, there's just another war after this war. And so it's going to keep being that way. And the reason that that's the case, folks, is that you can't really have peace until you have righteousness. And that is what Dan Rather will never in 1,000 years say, at least until the White Throne Judgment. Okay? They will never say it. It is a principle in the Scripture that there must first be righteousness before you can have peace. We've been through that those references so many times in James 3 and here in Isaiah 32 and so on. But the reason that you had no peace when you were lost is because you weren't righteous. So you got saved and the Lord gave you His righteousness, and then you enjoyed a peace like you never had before. Well, verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So what the world needs now is not love, sweet love. It needs righteousness. That's what it needs. It needs to be rid of its sin. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. Talking in particular about Israel, and they will be in a peaceful habitation. And in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Verse 19 seems a little oblique to me, but talking about if it's going to hail, it's going to hail on the forest where it doesn't hurt anything, evidently. And the city shall be low in a low place, as in kind of protected from the wind and so on. Verse 20, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now, again, that verse seems a little quirky, especially for folks that don't live on a farm anymore. But there's great truth in that. For instance, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Now, first of all, what are waters? Turn your Bibles, and this is one of those examples of how the Bible interprets itself. Revelation 17, for instance. Revelation 17. You find that a lot of times over and over in the Bible that things throughout from one end to the other are symbolic of basically the same thing. This is one of those examples. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, and this passage about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and all those things. But notice verse 15, where it gives you, it tells you that the waters that this woman is riding this beast over, tells you what they are. He said unto me in verse 15, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay, now you go back to Isaiah 32 and verse 20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Well, if those waters can be, are allegorical, like the ones in Revelation 17 are a similitude, and if they stand for all peoples, nations, languages, and tongues, then what you have is a missionary call here. You put, in addition to that, the fact that it says later in verse 20, shall send forth thither the feet of the ox. Well, when Paul talks about his ministry, he talks about, you know, the fact that an ox gets to graze while he's trampling out, you know, the corn and so on. He likens a minister to an ox. Weren't you born as a wild ass's colt in Job? Well, it says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. It's saying, even where you wind up sending a missionary, somebody that has the gospel, somebody that's saved, and you send them out all over the world to all waters, that you have a part in that. It says, blessed are ye that sow. Look in your Bibles in all places, in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 11. And, you know, sometimes I know what you think. We try to be careful about it, because you're always very generous with missionaries and evangelists and stuff. And, you know, once in a while you get doubled up on, and a guy's in here twice in a month or something like that. And you usually try to keep it less than that. And I know that it seems like a ride along with the power company and the gas company and everything else, the dentist and the doctor and the insurance, that seems like every time you come to church that there's some need and somebody is interested in getting in your pocket, and you will testify that we don't yell and scream about it very much here. But I know it gets frustrating. I mean, sometimes it's just kind of hard to pull the checkbook out of your rear pocket and write another check out. But I just want to say, folks, that you got to keep vision of what you're doing here. You know, you take up a love offering for an evangelist that's scraping by, a missionary that's whom you have no idea of the expenses that are being incurred on various levels. Folks, you're doing more than you know you're doing. Now, another great picture of this is Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11:1. And again, notice just along the lines we've been talking. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. But the bread's the word of God, the waters are all nations and peoples and so on and so forth. And you throw money at a Bible-believing missionary and you give him your $50 or $100 or whatever. Missionary leaves here sometimes with $800 or $900 in his pocket, and you think, well, you know, where's it going? Well, we don't require that a missionary tell us exactly where it's going. You know, if he may need to pay bills, he may need to buy a car, you know, that kind of stuff. May need to take care of dental bills. But folks, somewhere along the way, you get that thing back. You're providing that guy. You are financing something that is immeasurable as far as what you're doing. And, you know, when you go down and, you know, put down a few $100 for some gidget or gadget, okay, you got what you got. Well, when you put down some money that helps a guy get somebody saved, that somebody may go out and lead somebody else to Christ. Before you know it, you have an entire village in New Guinea that's saved and has its own pastor and that kind of stuff. And it is impossible to gauge what you're doing. And so that's why it says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. So don't be discouraged. You'll buy it. You can't give more than you can give. But nobody here is just thoughtlessly and mindlessly trying to turn you upside down and jingle every penny out of your pocket, or trying to get you, you know, to invest in something that'll return to you one day in a way that you have no imagination what it's going to be like. I always take comfort in that widow who only had two mites to pitch in. And Jesus Christ, she doesn't know he's watching, but he's standing there watching her. And after she walks off, he calls all his disciples over and he said, that widow right there cast in more than they all. So folks, the Lord Jesus Christ can do more with your two pennies if he decides to than all the money that's poured into the Billy Graham Association, if that's what he intends to do. And so you cannot gauge by how much you give or don't give. That's why, hey, folks, you know, if your kid makes a quarter, you know, doing the laundry, teach him to tithe. You know, okay, you know, give a nickel, Joey. You don't know, Lord may use that nickel more than he uses your $1,000. You just never know. Isaiah 33:1. All right, back to the woes here. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. There's just a bunch of mean people in the world, you know. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. In other words, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you ever... You know, you see it sometimes in families with kids and all, but most of us have run into people like this at one time or another on a school ground or somewhere where, you know, somebody picks and picks and picks and is mean and is mean and is mean, and finally, you know, when he sees that recompense is going to come, say, okay, I quit, you know, that's enough. And then he expects everybody to back off, you know. Well, maybe they ain't going to back off now just because you decided to. Well, that's the thing, doing wrong, sometimes when you're done doing wrong, well, you're not done reaping yet. And that's what's hard to take. You know, you get your heart right with the Lord, and, you know, you feel this this love and this warmth and this companionship and all that kind of thing, and you go a week or two like that, and then you get sideswiped with something big, and you think, well, I thought I was right with God. How could the Lord allow that? Well, just because you threw up your hand and say, okay, I quit, I've been mean long enough, doesn't mean that you're done reaping. You know? Yeah. Verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee, and in this case, it's specifically Israel, sitting saying, we have waited for thee. But, of course, the application is plain for any Christian. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Now, just to make sure that you know that the Bible clearly defines itself, look in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. And time of trouble, I mean, for somebody that's not oriented and grounded in the Bible, well, time of trouble is just, you know, when the taxes pile up or when the bills get too much. And I understand that there's an application like that, but those words mean something more specific in the Bible than that. And that's what you have to get used to when it comes to the Scriptures, is that the Lord puts words as markers, as fluorescent waving markers with sirens on them. And you're supposed to take heed where the Lord says things alike in various places because He's trying to point out something to you. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people," Michael the archangel, "and there shall be a time of trouble," just like back in Isaiah 33, "there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Why, folks, that's talking about the great tribulation. I mean, a time of trouble like never was before. Well, same wording, very same wording. And yes, we take it to mean, yes, in our time of trouble, the Lord will be there and will deliver us and He's going to be our right hand and all those things. Yes, that's true. But it means something deeper than that too. And it's important you see it. Verse 2, "O Lord, be gracious unto us." I'm back in Isaiah 33. "We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered." What's he talking about? Go back to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, the Lord's talking about when the Lord lifts up Himself. He's lifted up in the sense that He sits on high now. But as far as Him getting up out of His chair and coming back and fixing things, He hasn't lifted up Himself yet. And that's what it's talking about. Look in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, 1, we could run long Bible studies with this, but "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him." I mean, folks, literally, Lord comes back one day and people are running scared and He runs over them and tramples them in the valley of Armageddon so there's blood up to the horses' bridles. "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceeding rejoice. Sing unto the Lord, sing praises unto His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heaven." That's the Lord lifting Himself up at the second coming and coming back in fury and indignation. And the nations flee, but it's too late to run. All right, verse 3 of Isaiah 33. 33:3. "At the noise of the tumult, the people fled." They said there will be a big noise in the mountains. And people are going to look around saying, "What in the world is that we hear?" And it's the Lord coming back. "At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered." I mean, we used to, once in a while, when we used to live over at the other house with the train coming, you wake up in the middle of the night and kind of forget, you know, where you were. And for a few seconds before the whistle went off, there's just this, especially, you know, sometimes some of those empty coal cars and stuff, they rattle like a bunch. I mean, you know, it's just a ungainly noise. And for a minute, you know, waking up out of sleep, you're like, "What in the world is that?" And then the train goes, "Yeah, yeah," and you go, "Okay, it's a train." Well, you know, I get thinking sometimes, you know, there are things in this, you know, in this where I remember in Pensacola, hurricane was coming in, and like a doofus, I went down to the beach, you know, just to, you know, be down there. Well, boy, I mean, that thing was just roaring. I stayed down there about 5 minutes and headed back, you know. It was just too loud, too overwhelming. Just think what it'd be like one day when the Lord comes back. Verse 4 of Isaiah 33. Your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. Now, like I said, the Asian beetles, two Sundays ago, I went home and on the, I guess it was the south side of the house, the sun was shining on the south side of the house, so these bugs, brother, they were all over. I don't mean that they were just, you know, one here and one there. I mean, there was a cloud of them just doing this. They were all over that side of the house. And, you couldn't walk, you know, without squishing them and getting them all over you. Get in the house, and I had a couple down my shirt collar and everything else. I mean, just all over the place. Well, they say those locust swarms are like that, and I've never seen one. We had locusts, but they were just the tree locusts, and never saw a big swarm of them. But those things just come through. They say that with a real plague of them, that they'll come through and they'll just wipe out the foliage on something just almost instantly. And those are big bugs, you know. They said, well, what it's going to be like is a swarm where as the running to and fro of locusts shall he, the Lord, run upon them. I mean, what was it last week back in 31:5? As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. I mean, he's going to be swarming them. Verse 33:5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And unless you believe in some sort of a future fulfillment, unless you believe in prophecy, that verse doesn't make any sense at all. He hath filled Zion, Jerusalem, with judgment and righteousness. I mean, brother, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to, you know, wind up with, you know, losing a leg or worse, getting blown up. I mean, what a mess that city is. There's never been a day since he wrote this that righteousness and judgment dwelt in Jerusalem. I mean, he suddenly shifted in verse 5 where the Lord is looking back upon it as if it's already happened, only in time it hasn't happened yet. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. When the Lord comes, he does fill it with judgment and righteousness. Verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. That is, the Lord comes, Jesus Christ comes back, sits down on the throne, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. In other words, what makes the difference, aside from righteousness itself, well, even in righteousness, I mean, it's wise to be righteous, right? I mean, we know that in theory, but then you know it. And wisdom and righteousness shall be the stability of thy times. So it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because he's double-minded. Why? Because there are things he doesn't know, and he's not wise. So he's not stable, right? It says, they that are unlearned and unstable wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. I mean, if you're stable, if your mind and heart is stable, then you're not unstable, and it revolves around you knowing and being wise. Verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And once again, go to the soapbox here. And strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Okay, mark that verse. Mark that verse along with Psalm 119:38. Okay? The fear of the Lord shall be his treasure. Now you would think from the way people treat the fear of the Lord these days, by people, I'm talking about seminary professors and people teaching Bible to Bible school students and that sort of thing, that the fear of the Lord is not a treasure at all, because they don't teach the fear of the Lord. They teach that you should revere God or some such thing. No, folks, be scared. Okay? The fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's a treasure. Now, go back to Psalm 119:38, and I'll show you another one. And you need to keep these on hand so you can pull them sometime when you need them. Psalm 119:38. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Devoted to being afraid of God. Brother, that's a fine thing. That's a fine thing. Look at Psalm 119. I believe it's 120. Psalm 119, 120. And you can run your own references on the fear of the Lord when I'm done here. But there are just tons of them. And you take out fear of the Lord, you've taken away the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, which you were just told was what? The stability of His times. Psalm 119, 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy righteous, or of Thy judgments. Now, folks, this is just a man saying, look, you know, when I do right, the reason I do right is because I'm scared if I do wrong. And sometimes we need that. I mean, you're wicked enough that there are just times. I mean, folks, anybody could, most people that are honest here would say that there are times that they would have done something since they were saved. Even since you were right with God, even since you've been a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that you would have done something had it not been for the fact that you thought, you know, I might not get away with it. Or worse, I might get away with it and He might catch up with me. Well, folks, you know, that's in the end, I mean, sometimes, you know, no matter how well-trained the horse is, no matter how well-trained the dog is, there are hygienic things that he will do. Because a dog's a dog. And no matter how well-trained the horse is, there are times that you need a bit and a bridle. Okay? No matter how spiritual a man is, no matter how good a man or a woman is, there are just times that all it stops that guy from doing something real wicked, if he has any sense, is, I better not. You know, and where you take that away from somebody, you're taking away a lot. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, another spot. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Well, what happens if you don't fear Him? You know? What happens if you don't fear Him? Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 33, verse 6. Any questions or comments so far? Chris?
Well, that's when you read that, through prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Everybody says, why aren't my prayers ever being answered? Hey, you fear God.
That's very true. Amen. All right, verse 7, 33:7. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. I'm talking about the tribulation again. Things are going to be bad. The valiant men, the fighters, the special forces, the great military machines, they're going to cry without. No food, no water. Terrible pestilences and plagues and heat and so on. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly, because there's not going to be any peace till Jesus comes again. Verse 8, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. Now, breaking the covenant should remind you of something. There's coming a day. Look back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. And Daniel chapter 9, there's coming a day when there will be a man that arises. He's called the man of sin. He is the Antichrist. And he is going to arise sometime in the Great Tribulation, going to be manifest anyway. And he is going to make a covenant with Israel. Look in Daniel 11. 21. This Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel, and for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, things are going to go pretty smooth for Israel. And then sometime in the midst of the Great Tribulation, the Bible says that this man of sin is going to enter into Jerusalem and go up to the tabernacle and place the abomination that maketh desolate, some sort of an image, the Antichrist image. It's going to set it in the temple there and going to defile the temple. And that's what it's talking about in Matthew, where it says, you know, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let him that is on the housetop come down and flee, and you know, not go back in the house and take anything down, but to flee to the mountains and get out. That's the exodus for Israel during the Great Tribulation, away from Jerusalem, going out to the wilderness to survive out there. And it revolves around the Antichrist breaking a covenant with Israel, coming in himself and sitting down on the throne as God, saying that he himself is God. And somewhere in the midst of all that, the Antichrist receives a deadly wound, but the deadly wound was healed. And so all the world gets all gaga-eyed and say, wow, this is the real thing. And it's going to be the devil incarnate. And it's spoken of here, Daniel 11, among other places. Notice verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, you know, well, peace, right? Verse 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. There is this covenant that's signed in the Great Tribulation, and there are some ins and outs to it that I don't completely understand. But look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel 9, 24. And here is Daniel standing in Babylon, and the Lord's given him this vision about what how things are going to be laid out for his people, Israel. Look in verse 24. Okay, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, right away you know that it's more than 70 weeks as such, because 70 weeks is just not very long. I mean, it's a little over a year. And so one of the things that becomes pretty plain is that those are weeks of years, and let's keep reading along, upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. What's it talking about there? It's talking about the end times, right? I mean, it's saying, you know, that at the end of it's going to take 70 weeks to bring it to finish transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, I mean, you know, Daniel is writing this stuff down back, call it 500 B.C. Here we are, and it's what? So, man, it's 2000 A.D. That's 2,500 years. That's a lot more than that's a lot more than 70 weeks. But keep reading. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. So Cyrus, king of Persia, at the end of 2 Chronicles, at the end of Ezra and Nehemiah, and basically sends folks back in to rebuild Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about. That time there, back at that far. It says, from that time forth, from the time that decree goes forth to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, what is 7 plus 62? 69. Okay, he said there's 70 weeks involved, and you already have 69 weeks accomplished. Okay, and when you break it down, if those are weeks of years, then you take 69 weeks and multiply them as if they were years, and you wind up with a number that's just about right from the time, from the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus Christ showed up. Now that fits, but you've already run 69 weeks of the 70. And it goes on. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, that is after the first 7, and I do not understand fully why he divided the 7 weeks from the 62. But there are 69 there anyway. But after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off? Lord Jesus Christ, what? Killed. Yes, resurrected. Yes, gone back to heaven, but nonetheless cut off from the people. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That happened. Jerusalem destroyed. The sanctuary, that temple torn down. The Jews have no temple right now. So all that mess about the Mosque of Omar and the Dome of the Rock's all about. There's no temple there. They have no place to take their sacrifices. If Jesus Christ came back today, he has no place to sit down in Jerusalem. That temple has to be built again before Jesus Christ can come again. All right, verse 26. People of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay, now, like I said, here we are. You've already run 69 weeks of years. Those have already run out, and you're right. And by the time Jesus dies, it's what, 35 A.D.? Well, we've run almost 2,000 years since then. And then it says, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the last week. There's the 70th week of the 70 weeks. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, maybe that gets confusing, but take it one thing at a time. 69 weeks are already gone, and we're only up to 35 A.D. Jesus died. With only 1 week to go, before all these things come to pass, we anoint the Most Holy. He sits down in Jerusalem, and righteousness is complete. That still hasn't happened. Folks, the only answer for that thing, the Bible prophesies there is yet 1 week of 7 years yet in front of us. It's called the time of the Great Tribulation. And it's still future. Okay? And at the end of that 1 week, righteousness is going to be complete. Transgression will be taken care of. Israel will be redeemed. Jesus Christ will be anointed. Will sit down on the on the throne of the kingdom for 1,000 years. Okay? In the middle of that week, the Antichrist shows up, breaks the covenant with Israel, brings in the abomination of desolation into the temple, and things get really, really bad for 3.5 years. Moses and Elijah come back and prophesy. He kills them, cuts their heads off. They rise from the dead after 3 days of lying in the streets and all those things. But that's what that 1 week's about. But you're still stuck between 35 A.D. and somewhere up beyond 2003 A.D. And all that is a gap. There were 69 weeks back here. There's still 1 week ahead, and we're in a gap. The only thing that you can conclude, folks, is that that entire time period of time is a parenthesis, okay, in which God, because Israel cut off Messiah, because they cut off Messiah, he did something different. And it's taken him 2,000 years to get, basically 2,000 years to get us this far. And he's going to pick right up where he left off when Jesus showed up the first time and offered himself to Israel and they rejected him and killed him. It's going to pick right back up again in the during that 70th week. But right now, things are different than any time ever before because God said, okay, my people have cut him off and they don't want the gospel, so I'll take it to the Gentiles. And I'll do something completely different. That's why you are eternally secure. Nobody before ever enjoyed eternal security. Nobody in the Great Tribulation is going to enjoy eternal security. Okay? That's why you are the bride of Christ if you're saved. Nobody before was the bride of Christ. Israel in the Old Testament was God's bride, God's wife, but not the bride of Christ. And nobody after us in the church age is going to be the bride of Christ. They're going to be something else. Okay, you live in a period of time that God is doing something almost entirely different. And that's why sometimes, you know, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and there's a lot different flavor to that than when you read Romans. That's because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wrote some things in those books that were not matched before, and that won't be matched later. And that's why you can get over to Hebrews sometimes and get kind of spooked when you read through there, because it's dealing with folks largely in the Great Tribulation. Okay, we're back to Isaiah. Isaiah 33 and verse 8, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth, that's the Great Tribulation. He hath broken the covenants, the middle of the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist has broken that covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regarded no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. I mean, there's a famine in the land. Nothing's going on. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. That's the Lord getting ready to come back. Any questions or comments? Brother Bryce. Plainly, we were the problem.
Yep, plainly we were. And then along is going to come a spoil sport. This guy is either going to shoot him or he's going to stick him with something and kill him.
Yep.
The man of peace. And just like in the Dracula movies, 3.5 days later, the coffin will open. And out will come this guy with a bad right arm and a blind right eye.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And that's when the spirit of Judas Iscariot will enter into him, and the devil will enter into him, and he becomes Satan incarnate on this earth. And for the last 3.5 years, we're going to be glad to be here.
Oh, amen. We're going to be glad we ain't here for the first half.
That's how I put money on.
Yeah.
But where you'll, and I'll also put money on where they're going to lay him in state will be one or two places. Either St. Peter's in Rome or in
Amen. Anything else? You got a Bible lesson there real quick. You have to get with him to have him fill in the scriptures for you, brother.
When it says you shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, so you're saying that 1 week is the 70th week?
That 1 week has to be the 70th week, yeah.
Okay, so the 70th week technically doesn't start until the prince, small p, which has got to be this guy, and the people that are with him come in and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The 70th week doesn't start until the Gentiles come in and take Jerusalem and let them flee the mountains of death.
I guess, yeah, let me think about that. Yeah, I guess that works. I'll think about that. Anything else? All right, let's sing one. We were just saying we were different from anybody else. Let's sing 211. Hope y'all are up for singing 211 tonight. 211.
And Father, thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that it completes everything for us here. And Lord, we appreciate the opportunity and privilege to live in the day we live in. Don't envy particularly those folks of the future. And for that matter, Lord, in many ways, we would be wise not to even envy some of those in the past. So we're thankful for what you've done for us here. We ask that you help us to live by the rule of the day. That is that we walk by faith and not by sight. We pray that you give us strength for the week and fruit for the week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.